out there.
I think he was waiting on me. Amen. Well, good morning again. Glad you're here this morning. We are continuing in Luke chapter 24. We're getting so close to the end, you can almost taste it. But we have a really cool passage this morning. They all are, but this is a neat passage that we get just kind of a glimpse into the resurrected Christ and really some interesting things, I think, that come out of this passage this morning. So we're in Luke chapter 24. We're going to be reading verses 13 through 35 this morning. We all come with preconceived notions, right? No matter what your level of knowledge of Scripture is, no matter where you stand, we all have some ideas about God and things like that. And I think this passage helps us to see where we need humility in approaching God and approaching His Word. I read a story this week that kind of reminded me of how we come to things sometimes already with our minds made up, and that's kind of comical. Maybe you can relate to this. But the story is told of a traveling salesman who had a flat tire on a lonely stretch of road, and it was raining and cold, and he got out to change his tire and realized he had no lug wrench. And so, seeing a farm up the road, he started walking down the path through the rain to ask the farmer if he could borrow what he needed to change his tire. But as he went, he began to get cynical. He started saying, well, there's no way this guy's going to let me in at this hour. He's going to be angry. He's going to say, what's the big deal getting me out of bed in the middle of the night? And the more he went along, the more he thought in his head, the more angry he got at this farmer who he'd never met. And so when he arrived, he knocked on the door, and a voice came from a window up above on the second floor, and it says, who's there? And then the man yelled out, you know good well who this is. He said, it's me, and you can keep your old lug wrench. He said, I wouldn't borrow it from you if it was the last one in the country. Of course, the farmer was confused and didn't know what was going on. But I think we do that, right? We do that with God. We come with these ideas of who He is, much influenced by the world around us and things that we hear and are told. And the two people in this story have a preconceived idea of who the Christ should have been, and they're disappointed. But we see a beautiful transformation that happens as they learn the truth from the Word of God. And so, if you found your place, let's stand together as we read from Luke chapter 24. This is a little bit of a longer one. We're beginning in verse 13 through 35. Luke 24, verse 13, it says this, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels and said that he was alive. Who said that he was alive? Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he answered them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though were going further. But they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he had reclined at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and breaking it, he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized to them in the breaking of bread. Let's pray. Father, thank you, as always, for your word. God, thank you that it has the power to transform our lives, that it's the very truth of you. God, I pray this morning that you would help us as we consider these things, that we could put aside our preconceived notions, our already decided things in our minds, that we could see the truth for the truth as you give us in Scripture. God, I pray that you would guide our hearts and our minds this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's hard not to cling to our thoughts, right? Our preconceived notions, as I've said, the things that we're taught, the things that we think we know, a lot of that stems from arrogance. It's been said, "He who is convinced against his will is unconvinced still." And so we can talk till we're blue in the face trying to convince somebody. But it's the Word of God that has to transform us. It's the power of His Holy Spirit working within us. And so as we're just going to walk through this passage, really a very simple one. It's not something hard to see, something hard to understand. But what I think is really neat in it is that we see salvation, right? We see the process that it takes to come to understand Jesus Christ and be saved. It's not like a clear, this is the gospel message, but we see the process of what it means. What's also interesting is these two guys were followers of Christ. So for them, it wasn't necessarily about salvation, but the same process is necessary for every one of us in sanctification. It should be our life's goal to know him, right? That's what Paul said, to know the power of his resurrection, right? To continue to understand and to grow in the knowledge of him. None of us have it figured out. So we have two characters. Some have even suggested that Cleopas and his wife were traveling. The words in there where it says that there were two are neutral. It doesn't necessarily mean a man and a woman. That doesn't matter to us, but there's two people traveling along the road. It's the end of the feast. It's the end of Passover. Jesus is not there, according to them. And so they head home. They're going to Emmaus, wherever that is. We don't really know, except the scripture tells us it was 7 miles away. So a pretty good walk. I mean, probably a couple hours or more as they walked along the path. And so I want us to notice a few things as we go through this. And the first one is maybe a little bit of a stretch, but I don't think it is. But we notice that they're together. There's such an importance about us as followers of Christ that we spend time together. It isn't hard to see as we go through Scripture, as we understand that Christ set up the church, the body of Christ, to gather together, to need one another. It's where we come together to grow. It talks about how it's been given teachers and people, and all of these things are for a purpose. And so I think it's important that we see these two traveling together, and they're talking about these things that have happened. One writer says this, and I don't want to stretch this too far, but when we talk about church, we often think of this building, right? Somebody says, "Where do you go to church?" I go to Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. That's not how Scripture refers to it, right? Paul often said, "Greet the church that meets at your house." So we're the church, right? We get that. Every time we have an outdoor service, we emphasize that. The body of Christ is this body of believers gathered together. But there is an importance in the local church in having an established membership base. This is the body of Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. Let me just read this. "Many people today understand the church as a building. This is not a biblical understanding of the church. The word church is translated from the Greek word ekklesia, which is defined as an assembly or called out ones. The root meaning of the church is not that of a building, but of people." So it says, it's ironic when people ask, "What church do you attend?" They usually identify a building. But that shouldn't be the case, right? We are Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, we are a group that has committed to one another, has bonded together, but this building doesn't have anything to do with that. We praise God for this building and this place where we can come and do fellowship together. In fact, it says the local church is where believers can fully apply the body principles of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Encouraging one another, teaching, building up one another. So again, I don't want to stretch this too far, but it is, I think, important that they were traveling together. But more than that, actually, after they understood all of this that was happening, they returned to more, right, to the larger body, and they share this message with them. But one of the big things we see is that they were disappointed with God. You can see that. You can hear it in their words, right? Everything they stated was true. This was Jesus, right? He was a man powerful, a prophet, they said. Powerful in word. I got to find my place. They said to him, what are these things? Here we go. And they said to him the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. All that was true. And it says, they said, in the sight of God and all the people. He was confirmed. He was known to have been a person from God, approved by God. In fact, Jesus told them over and over that him and the Father were one. They seem to have kind of missed some of those things. And they go on to relate the sadness that their chief priests, their rulers had handed him over to be sentenced to death, right? They don't blame the Romans. They don't blame anybody, but it was a truly spiritual thing within the Jewish body. But verse 21 is kind of telling. After their whole list of this is who Jesus was, this is what he did, but we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. You see the sadness, you see the disappointment. It reminded me of a story Wayne was saying. They went through by the Grand Canyon, and just if you've ever been there, you stand and just look at the grandeur, and you can't help but just be overwhelmed by the majesty of our God. But I heard a story of a kid who his family said, we're going to the Grand Canyon, and after having been there and left, they asked the young child, you know, what did you think? Was it amazing? And he was totally disappointed. I'm like, why? How could that be? He said, well, I thought we were going to see a Grand Canyon. It was just a big hole in the ground. All right, they were disappointed with God because they saw the Messiah as one thing. He was coming to do away with Rome, to conquer, to do all these things, and it hadn't been so. Now, why do we get disappointed with God? It's because we have selfish motives. It's because we have misunderstandings. Their main misunderstanding was the Scripture. They didn't understand the things pertaining to the Messiah. There's also something in there, you know, God is infinite. God says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than yours. They had a preconceived notion. They knew what they thought the Messiah would be, and it didn't turn out so. But really, they had an incomplete understanding, not really just a missed understanding, but just an incomplete, because there was truth to what was coming with the kingdom. That is coming, and it still is coming, but they missed something in the middle there. Despite the fact that they had seen Jesus work, they even talked about it, they had seen all his proofs, all of the things that he did, they had seen him suffer. Right? They had heard from the women that he was raised to life. Despite all of these things, they still couldn't put it together and they didn't believe. Their preconceived notion did not allow for a Messiah to be taken, to be suffered the way that he was, and to die. But we were hoping. Now this is, again, where we all come when we come to Christ. We come with preconceived ideas, and typically they're focused back to ourselves, right? What's the number one answer? Do you think you're going to get into heaven? Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Of course, Wayne, what's Scripture say? There's nobody who's good, right? None. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Another one that you hear often is something like, why did God create evil? Right? If God created all things, why did he create evil? Has anybody heard that or said that themselves? I read an interesting story. Maybe you guys saw this week too. But there was a professor at a university who asked his class, if everything that that existed was created by God. And so somebody in the class spoke up and said, yes, God created everything. So he doubled down. He said, are you sure God created everything? And the student said, yes. So here's the professor, and this is the brainwashing we get from the world. He said, if God created everything, then God created evil. And since evil exists, according to the principle that our deeds define ourselves, then God is evil. Right? I mean, that's the question. How could a holy God, how could a loving God allow this tragedy and that tragedy and these things to happen? And for those of us, I think, who believe, who understand Scripture, it's easy to point back to Genesis 3 and say, no, this is why it exists, right? Adam and Eve sinned. That allowed all this into the world. But we still kind of think a little bit like, but why? How did evil come? Well, let me keep going with this. There was another student. Well, first of all, the students all kind of became silent after this professor's profound knowledge. It says the professor was very pleased with himself. He boasted to the students that he had once again proven that faith in God was ridiculous, that it was worthless. But then there was another student who raised his hand. He said, can I ask you a question, professor? And so he stood up and he said, professor, is cold a thing? The professor responded, what kind of question is that? Of course it exists. Have you ever been cold? And the students all laughed at the young man's question. But he continued and he said, actually, sir, cold does not exist. According to the laws of physics, what we consider cold is actually the absence of heat. A person or object can be studied on whether it is transmitting energy. Absolute zero is negative 460 degrees Fahrenheit. It's a complete absence of heat. So all matter becomes inert and unable to react at that temperature. So cold does not exist. It's a created word that we use to describe the absence of heat. Do you understand what he's saying? Cold doesn't exist. It's just the absence of heat. But he goes further. He asked the professor, does darkness exist? The professor responded, of course, darkness exists. And his student said, well, you're wrong again. Darkness does not exist. Darkness is actually just the absence of light. So we can study light, but not darkness. He says, you can use Newton's prism to spread white light across multiple colors, explore the different wavelengths of each color, but you can't measure darkness. A simple ray of light can break into the world of darkness and illuminate it. So how can you tell how dark a certain space is? You measure how much light is present. Isn't that so? Darkness is a term that man has used to describe what happens when there is absence of light. Now maybe you can see where this is going, but he finally ended by saying, sir, does evil exist? The professor stuck to his course and said, of course. I said before, we see it every day. Cruelty, numerous crimes, violence throughout the world. These are examples, are nothing but manifestations of evil. So here's the point. Evil, he says, does not exist, sir, or at least it does not exist for itself. Evil is simply the absence of good. Of course, God is the only one who is good. Evil is the absence of God. It's like darkness and cold, a man-made word to describe the absence of God. God did not create evil. Evil is not like faith or love, which exists as light and warmth. Evil is the result of the absence of divine love in the human heart. It's the kind of cold that comes when there is no heat, and the kind of darkness that comes when there is no light. Now, do you know who the student is that said those things? Anybody? Could I guess? According to my source, it was Albert Einstein. I thought that was just a kind of a profound example or explanation of evil, right? Because we look at that and we understand it came into the world because of sin, right? It came into the world because of disobedience. But if we understand it like that, it's not that it's this thing, but it's the absence of what's good. And that's very clear. That's very true in Scripture, right? If anything that is sin is the opposite of good, is the opposite of what is right according to a holy God. So we all come with preconceived notions just like that, and they had theirs for sure, but there's a difference in them as opposed to some people in that they were willing to be taught. It's interesting is they stopped when Jesus said he didn't know what they were talking about or asked at least, what are you talking about? They stopped and they were sad and gloomy, and then they went into their discourse. And you might think at that point they'd say, God, just get out of here. You don't know anything that's going on. It shows the enormity of what had happened to Christ, right? The only person in town who doesn't have a clue what's going on. And further, Jesus kind of continues on this thing and says, no, what things, right? And then at the end of that, he rebukes them. Oh, men of little faith, they're slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. But even with all of that, they don't send this man away. They listen as he begins to teach them. The greatest need of any person, believer or unbeliever, is to be taught the truth. And this is where we get the truth. If we believe, as we say, that this is God's absolute truth, that it is complete, that is all that we need for the understanding of godliness and all of those things, that is good for reproof and training and correction, this is what we need, and this is what Jesus goes back to. So they were willing to be taught. And we see it in kind of their responses too, right? When they get to the town, they beg him, please stay, don't go anymore. We can't get enough. We want to hear more. Wiersbe says, the more we receive the word of God, the more we want to fellowship with the God of the word. Of course, they didn't know at that point that they were talking to Jesus himself, but they desired to hear more. We hear it too. It's interesting. It says after Jesus revealed himself, he broke the bread and then he disappeared. And I'm thinking, I would have been like, where'd he go? What happened? But they weren't concerned at all with the fact that Jesus disappeared. They started to talk about, weren't our hearts burning within us? As he was explaining the scripture, as he was revealing to us, opening our eyes to understand what is true and what is right about what the Messiah had to be. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? It's quite a scene. It's something hard to imagine. But there's another piece of this too, and this kind of applies to us as believers as well. Jesus was willing to teach them. Of course, we're not comparing ourselves to Jesus, but he is the living word, but he gives us an example. He was there and he was ready to explain to them. It's interesting, Jesus didn't say, I know this stuff's hard to grasp. Let me just try to dumb it down for you. Let me explain. No, he said, let's go back to the beginning, to Moses, the first five books of scripture. And from Moses all the way through what they had to that point, the prophets and everything, he explained to them. He showed them Jesus on every single page. Wiersbe says, the key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus Christ on every page. He did not teach them only doctrine or prophecy. He taught them the things concerning himself. That's what verse 27 says. And how did Jesus do it? Well, he begins with some questions, as he often did. It's almost kind of humorous, as we know, looking in, that this was Jesus talking to them. But again, he says, what's happening? What's going on? Tell me about these things. But again, he goes back to Moses. He teaches the entire thing, how the Christ was supposed to suffer and die. They had a huge gap in their understanding. They wanted the kingdom without the king's suffering and paying for sin. But they should have understood it, right? They understood the sacrificial system. They understood what was necessary to pay for sin. They should have understood God said he was going to send this one who would suffer and do all of these things on our behalf. John 17:17, one of my favorite verses, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. MacArthur says, the most important reality in the world is God's truth. The word of God is the word of truth. It's tried, it's upright, it's forever sealed in heaven, a lamp to the feet and a light to the path. It's pure, the source of reward, the source of good, blessing, sanctification, and the sword of the Spirit, which is used in spiritual warfare. Only those who understand the Bible can understand salvation. Right? We go back to Romans. What does it say? It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the greatest thing that we can do for anybody, the greatest thing that we can do for anybody in this entire world is to explain to them what Scripture teaches. Jesus opened the Old Testament Scripture to them. He dispelled the darkness, the confusion, the missing things that they had, and he taught them the truth. And that's what he's called us to do as well, right? He's called us to go and to make disciples, to share, to teach them all the things that I've taught you, to follow me, to do all of these things. He's given us that command to go and do this. And so as we kind of walk back through the passage, they come to the town, they beg him to stay. Jesus reveals himself in the breaking of bread. As you think about why didn't they know who Jesus was. I don't know if it's every single one, but almost all of the post-resurrection appearances, the people struggle at first to know who he is. Right? We saw that with Mary Magdalene last week. Outside the tomb, she thought he was the gardener. And you can't help but wonder, is this a physical thing? Obviously, it's somewhat of a spiritual thing. He's hiding it from them. Jesus could have revealed himself early on in this process, but he let the Word of God do the teaching. Right? He didn't want it to be skewed by the fact that it was him. He let the Word of God teach them. We see it also with the disciples are out fishing, and eventually they're like, oh, wait, that's Jesus. And so it's easy as we start to talk about sharing the gospel and our responsibility and God's responsibility, because there is clear in Scripture that it requires the Spirit to open their minds and their hearts, and that's what we should be praying for people. But it doesn't matter on that side of it. Our responsibility is what God's given us, and that is to go and share. Go and teach the good news. And when you do that, when somebody understands the gospel, there's always a reaction. These guys had just walked 7 miles. It's late at night. And as soon as they understood this, they booked it back to Jerusalem, back that 7-mile walk. They had an urgency. They had to tell what they had learned. And so they responded. You can't be changed by the truth and not have the evidence of that. We say that all the time. They had to share the good news. And it's interesting when they get back, what it said at the end of the passage there, right? They get back and they find the disciples and they're gathered together. And the disciples start to tell them, yeah, he's really alive. Peter saw him. He appeared to Peter. And then they begin to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized to them in the breaking of the bread. You can imagine this is a story that these two shared pretty much every day for the rest of their lives. This was an incredible thing, but it wasn't just that they had seen the risen Christ. I believe that it was that they understood fully now what the Messiah was supposed to be. They understood now that Jesus was the Messiah. Though they were disappointed early on, now it all made sense and they understood. They became powerful witnesses for him. One more Wiersbe quote. He says, "The best evidence that we have understood the Bible and met the living Christ is that we have something exciting to share with others." So what exciting thing have you had to share with others this week? Have you gone throughout the week with just this burning, I have to tell this person about this God, that this Christ, I learned this new thing in Scripture, I have to make it known, I need to share this with other people. He goes further, he says, what a difference it would make in our church services if everybody who gathered came to tell about meeting the living Christ. Here's the hard question. He says, if our services are dead, it's probably because we are not walking with him and listening to the living Savior. So if you come to church and you say, well, I didn't get much out of that today. That was pretty dry. Oh, I didn't do this. Oh, the music wasn't that today. What if you came to share about what Christ was doing in your life? That's kind of the message that we've been giving in the last few months, I would say. How are you living apart from this one day a week? This one day a week is not going to do it for you. Are you meeting with the living Lord Jesus Christ through his word, through prayer, through all those things throughout the week? And if so, then you should have such a passion to share that with those around you. Look at this thing that I learned. Look at how great our God is. It's quite a challenge. And so just to kind of sum it up, again, I think that this, it's not moving. This is kind of, a picture both of salvation, and it's a picture of what we have to continue to do. I mean, that kind of goes in with why we always say, preach the gospel to yourself every day. The gospel to yourself every day is that understanding that I'm not there. I still have sin. I still need to confess that to the Savior, and I still need God to teach me. Right? They were willing to be taught the truth. They were open to understanding it, and they believed the truth when they did understand it, when it did come to them. When Christ explained it to them, and it changed their lives. They turned and they went on this whole new trajectory. They were headed home to do who knows what, and they went back to the group. And you can imagine that they probably stayed with that group through Pentecost and saw the beginning of the church and just the revival, probably not a revival, but the growth, the blowing up of what happened. We need to be careful, right? 2 Corinthians 4:3-6 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. It continues, it says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So there is such a truth that God is the one who opens the heart, who opens the minds. And again, we don't necessarily have to concern ourselves with that, but to pray for that to happen to people and to ourselves as well. But then we are faithful to study, right? Study to show yourself approved, a workman, one who understands the word of truth. And then we're also faithful to say, God, I will share this message with whoever You will put in my path. I will go out of my way to share this message, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that he hung on the cross, that he suffered so terribly, that he was put in the grave and then gloriously resurrected. That is what the world needs to hear and to understand. Not a mixed up, goofed up version of that like our world likes to often peddle. It's not got anything to do with making your life easier, happier, healthier, wiser. But it's to save your soul from damnation. It's to, you can spend eternity with God in heaven. It's an incredible message that will never, I don't think, even begin to touch the corner of it in this lifetime. Could you imagine being a part of that Bible study? Jesus Christ himself, the survey of the Old Testament in a period of probably a couple hours going back through. I mean, I'm kind of jealous that you don't get to do that. I saw last week that the guy who taught my Old Testament survey passed away. And I was thinking about that and just thankful for his devotion to teaching and things like that. But it probably didn't even begin to touch sitting under the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But guys, that's what we have here. He's revealed to us. He is the living word. He's given us what we need to understand. And so we need to be faithful to study it. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. God, I thank you that you are in the business of transforming lives and that it does not depend on us. And yet you've given us this responsibility, this duty, this command to share it, to make it known to the world. God, would we do our part to be faithful in studying it and understanding it so that we can share it? And not just in a dutiful, not in a I have to do this kind of way, but just through lives that are overflowing with joy for who you are. God, I pray that as we go throughout the week, that would be our position of our hearts, that we would continue to bask in your glory, to live in your radiance, and that would just overflow out of us. Father, I thank you for this morning. Just pray that you would be with us now as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.